What beeps am I talking about? Listen to the beeps. Well, it's quite. We don't have a modern car, I suppose. But the newer the car, the more beeps they make. I was in someone's car and it like beeps if you cross the white line. It beeps if you go that way. It beeps if you're too close to something. And we have fridges that beep. We don't have a fridge that beeps. But the washing machine beeps, the microwave beeps. There's all of these beeps. And it's like, I think there's a sense in which our brains just start switching off and ignoring them all. There's so many. But it's a bit dangerous to ignore them, right? Because some of them are really important, like the smoke alarm. If the smoke alarm beeps and you ignore it till the battery goes flat, you could just burn the house down and die. So you can't ignore all the beeps, right? Well, potentially that's a helpful way of understanding what's happening in these chapters of Revelation. Beeps, right? They're warnings, they're alarms, they're announcements calling us to take notice and pay attention. And really that is how when the seven trumpets, right, when the trumpets blast and something happens, the thing that happens is like a beep. It's calling humanity to take notice, pay attention, be warned. So keep that in mind as we look through this passage and try and understand what's going on. So, in my little outline of Revelation, I said there's seven cycles of seven. Well, this is the third cycle of sevens. The first cycle of sevens was the seven churches, right? And then there's been the seven seals, the opening of the seals when things happen. Well, this cycle of seven is seven trumpet blasts. And each time a trumpet blasts, something happens. Disasters and catastrophes happen. But again, they're functioning like beeps. They're announcements. They are alarms calling humanity to take notice and pay attention. These trumpets have an Old Testament background. Can anybody think what the Old Testament background might be? Trumpets blasting. Thank you. I don't have an Easter egg for you, but Jericho. Remember when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan, ready to take possession of the land that God had promised them? God had them deal with the first big walled city of Jericho, and it was taken miraculously for 7 days. Each day they marched around the city and they blew their trumpets. That's all they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they blew their trumpets and shouted, and the walls fell flat. And they took the city. It was the beginning of their conquest and entry into the promised land and God's judgment on the unbelievers in Jericho. So that's the background, seven trumpets. But as they marched around the city, you see, each day when they blew the trumpets, that's an announcement. Day seven is coming. You see that? Day seven is coming. Also, when the trumpets are blown here in these chapters, chapters 8 and 9, some of what comes, the disasters that come on the earth, are reminiscent of the plagues that came on Egypt when God was calling Egypt to let his people go. Again, you see, the plagues function like warnings and announcements. God is trying to get their attention, to soften their hearts to his will, to let his people go. So, there's some background for the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets parallel the seven seals that we've looked at in chapter 6. They cover, in world history, the same time frame. It's like, when you watch a rugby match and something important happens, there's been cameras all around, maybe even cameras on drones. And so you get these different camera angles. So you get a fuller perspective of a particular play that's happened. Well, that's how these cycles are functioning. They're like camera angles on the same period of world history. They're giving us another insight into what God is doing. And that time frame is between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. So all of history in that time frame is being viewed here. There is a grace, even though these pictures that we read seem quite overwhelming and confusing, there's a tremendous grace in them because God is giving us in a very memorable way a kind of a grasp of what is actually happening in the world so that we know how to live in the world. And there's a grace, I'm going to come to that, there's a grace in the warnings. There's a grace in the trumpet announcements. There's a grace in the beeps. So let's see if we can unpack that a little more. The first thing I want us to note here is there's an interesting beginning in chapter 8. That interesting little paragraph in verses 1 to 5 that remind you and I that prayer is important in God's plan. So though God is sovereignly acting with power and purpose in all of world history, in a very mysterious and wonderful way, he's also ordained and established our prayers as part of his sovereign will. And he just gives us this fascinating picture of that. Just in those verses, there's this angel at the altar with a golden incense. Verse 3, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. That is a beautiful and memorable picture of our prayers rising like a sweet-smelling incense into the very presence of God. It's a sweet-smelling incense. God loves the prayers of his saints. And even though our prayers come from feeble and frail hearts and come with weak voices and we don't always know what to pray and how to pray, it still rises to his throne. But more than that, in the mystery of God's sovereignty, he does something with our prayers. See verse 8, the angel takes the censer and he fills it with fire from the altar and he throws it on the earth and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. He takes our poor prayers rising like incense and he turns them upon the earth in mighty acts. Now there's mystery there, but it is telling you and I that our prayers matter. And that God has somehow incorporated our prayers into his powerful working and he can do mighty things with our poor prayers. A great poet, Lord Alfred Tennyson, said this, and you may have heard this, he said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Here's some evidence for that reality. We may not know what God did with our prayers until we get to heaven and see, but we're encouraged to keep on praying. What are these saints praying for? Well, there's something particular that they're praying for, I suggest, because if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 10, this is in the opening of the seals. The fifth seal that was opened was a picture of the souls who had been slain for their witness. And in verse 10, they cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The prayer is for justice. And in a sense, the beginning of chapter 8 is giving us another picture of those prayers for justice. And God's answer to the prayer for justice comes in the blast of the trumpets and the destructions that fall on the earth. The trumpets of destruction. Now bear with me. If they are crying out for judgment and God is hearing their prayers, Is it truly judgment? What is he doing in these destructions? Well, let's look at them quickly. Can't go into them in endless detail. I don't want to bog us down, but chapters 8 and 9 give us the six blasts of the trumpet. And then things happen with each blast, right? The seventh blast, which is the last one, doesn't happen until the end of chapter 11. And so chapters 10 and half of 11 are an interlude between the sixth and last trumpet blast. I'm not going to look at that today. We'll look at that next week. It's a really interesting interlude telling us important things. But I just want to look at the trumpets of destruction today. And quick summary, the first four trumpet blasts are briefer, and then the whole of chapter 9 is given over to trumpets 5 and 6. Trumpets 1 to 4 are attacking creation, basically, bringing destruction in creation and indirectly to humanity. The next two, trumpets 5 and 6, directly affect humanity. So in a sense, let's just say the loudness of the destruction that comes from the trumpets gets louder and louder because they're functioning like beeps, warnings, saying pay attention. So the first four trumpets, part of what they're telling us is you can't rely on the passing things of this world. The passing things of this world can be destroyed. And we know that, right? So won't go through them all. The first trumpet, verse 7, that first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and the third of the earth was burnt up, and the third of the trees were burned, and all green grass was burned up. The first one affects earth, trees, and grass, a third. Second one, mountain falls into the sea, and sea creatures and sea craft are destroyed. Third one, a star falls from heaven, and the waters become bitter. Fourth one, sun, moon, and stars are struck, and there's a third of darkness. There's a progression, these are four parts of the cosmos, basically. It is land, sea, rivers, and sky, the environment in which we exist. One writer says, fearful damage is done to the land and its vegetation, the sea and its ships, the waters which we drink, and the light by which we see our environment, commerce, resources, and vision. You can't identify just this thing means exactly that, but what it's saying is throughout human history, chaos has happened in the created world, right? We turn on the news, there's an earthquake. All of these are reminders that ultimately they've been allowed by the hand of God for a purpose. Leastwise, a purpose in them is reminding us that we cannot rely on the created things because they can be broken. John has reminded us that sin breaks things. So throughout human history, things get broken in our created world. But now there's the next two, and they're a bit more detailed. But before the next two trumpets, there's an eagle in chapter 8, verse 13. Before the next two trumpets, there's an eagle that cries out, woe, 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 at what's going to happen with the blast of the next three trumpets. He's basically announcing an intensification. And the intensification is, as the first four trumpets affected creation and indirectly affect humans, the next two directly affect humans. And that's a reminder that the things of this passing world, the things marred by sin, can harm us. Okay, so the fifth trumpet, there's a lot going on here. But the fifth trumpet releases wild beasts to torment, and it is quite clear that what is being referred to here is satanic and demonic activity. Verse 1, a star fallen from heaven to earth, that is reminiscent of Satan. Verse 2, he opens the shaft of the bottomless pit. We're talking about hell here. And in verse 11 is very clear. These beasts that come to torment has king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Those names mean destroyer, but they're names for Satan. And then you get these images of these horse-like locusts with a scorpion sting in their tail. I mean, it's wild, but it's telling us that there is satanic activity. Satan is active. Satan is at work. Spiritual war is real, and his target is eternal hearts and lives. And all through history, he has been active. The sixth trumpet is verse 13. It's a whole picture of mounted troops and warfare, again bringing death and destruction. One writer says, perhaps of both of these, the fifth and the sixth, are not tanks and planes, or not only tanks and planes, they're also cancers and road accidents and malnutritions and terrorist bombs and peaceful demises in nursing homes. I suggest too, it is all the satanic promises to find life in this passing world, only to find that sin does not satisfy and ends up bringing us harm and tormenting our consciences. I think that image in the fifth one of these sort of horse-like locusts with the scorpion tail, you know that phrase, there's a sting in the tail? I wonder if this is where it comes from. Satan at work draws people into things that look great, look fun, look exciting, look satisfying, but because they're passing things of this world, because they're marred by sin, there's a sting in the tail. They don't satisfy, they don't help, they hurt, they harm, and they draw people away from eternal life in Christ. Well, there's a quick summary of those six trumpet blasts. But again, it's so much of it is about death and destruction, and it's a bit of an upsetting picture. What are we to make of it all? God is allowing this. God is still sovereignly in control of this. I said about them that it's a call not to trust the passing things of this world, and that the passing things of this world can harm you. I wonder if John, who writes Revelation, helps us in his letter. He has this important warning. In 1 John 2, 15 to 17, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." The world is passing away, and those who trust the world, but not those who trust God. I think that's a very helpful introduction into what I think God is actually doing in these trumpet blasts and in these destructions. He is warning. He is announcing warning. Because after the sixth trumpet, the seventh trumpet comes. And as in Jericho, that was final. The walls fell down. Well, the seventh trumpet, if you check over in chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, is the announcement of the end. Verse 15, "And the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now what has been announced in the first six trumpets has come in its finality. Verse 18, particularly in relation to an unbelieving world, is the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. That's the last trumpet. And the first six trumpets have been announcing the last trumpet. And that's why I said there is grace in the destruction. There is grace in the first six trumpets. Why is God allowing war and environmental problems and disaster and pain? Why is God allowing it? People wrestle with this question, right? What's happening here is a way to view the 6 o'clock news, right? We watch the 6 o'clock news, another disaster, another tragedy, another something stupid has been done. How do we view all of that? Well, they are like the trumpet blasts. They are like the warnings and the announcements and the beeps. The first six trumpets are gracious warnings to get ready for the seventh trumpet. See, if you're not a Christian, you think, the world's a mess. Why all this disaster and destruction? If there's a God, what's he doing? But the answer of these chapters is God is speaking in grace to people outside of Christ, saying, look at these destructions. They are calling you to wake up because a final one is coming from which there is no return. Why do I say all of that? Because at the end of the sixth trumpet blast, read verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not repent. Which tells us that God's intention in these loud trumpet blasts with their destruction is a call to repentance. You see, you remember I said at the beginning, the saints are crying out for justice. Their prayer goes up like incense. God pours out this bowl of answer, which is destruction. But he hasn't quite answered their prayer in the way they prayed it. They prayed for judgment. God sends partial judgments because he's using them to warn creation a final judgment will come. So get ready. Do you see how there's a grace in that? Disaster is a voice saying, do not put your hope in the world. It will be destroyed. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He alone is the safe one. Jesus himself gave us this view. Just in it's almost like a passing conversation in Luke's gospel. It's a bit like if you put this in modern times, Jesus and the disciples had been watching the 6 o'clock news and there was an announcement of a disaster. But Jesus picks up on that and he says, there's two events, but one he talks about is a tower that fell down and killed 18 people. But Jesus says, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Out of the mouth of Jesus, Jesus is saying, look at this disaster. It's a reminder that death and judgment comes for those who won't repent. And see, notice this. This is a picture of world history, right? If God was a mean God, he would have finished everything way back then. But since the coming of Jesus, human history has gone on for 2,000 years and we don't know how much longer it will go on for. But all in that time frame, God is speaking to humanity and saying, wake up. This life This world, it's all passing. It can all be destroyed. And there is a final judgment. C.S. Lewis puts it beautifully in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He whispers in our pleasures. Small voice. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. In the hard things, God is speaking loudly because we have to admit we're so hard sometimes we need a loud voice. Do you see why they're beeps? They're warnings. They parallel the plagues in Egypt too, I suggest, because the plagues was God shouting to Egypt. They seem so harsh, but when you see the reaction, how they kept hardening their hearts, God had to be loud to try and wake them up. God was shouting to Egypt, submit to me, but instead of softening, they hardened their hearts because the love of this world was too strong. 2 Peter 3 tells us very clearly there is a delay in the coming of Jesus. There is a delay in that final trumpet blast because God is patient and he wants people to repent and be saved. The challenge here is, it is the reminder, trumpet 7 is coming. When trumpet 7 blasts, when Jesus comes, there is no more patience. There is no more time. There is no turning. That's why people need to listen to the first trumpet blasts, all the warnings throughout history. So what is our response to these realities? Well, the first one I suggest is repent. That's what he asks. That's what he calls for. For those who don't know Jesus, who are outside of Christ, to hear his merciful voice in disaster and find Christ to be a rock and a refuge. Nobody knows when the seventh trumpet will blast. So the best time to repent is not the moment before it blasts, because we don't know when it will blast. The moment to repent is now. Second thing is, for those who are in Christ, to grow. To grow. To let the troubles of this life not harden our hearts, but soften our hearts. Remember Pharaoh? As God kept speaking to him, he just kept hardening his heart till he was lost in the end. But for God's people, he speaks in pain, and we're called not to harden but to soften. And to let life's troubles remind us we cannot put our trust and our hope in the passing things of this world that will be taken away, but our hope, as we remembered last Sunday morning, is in the imperishable, undefiled, unfading, eternal inheritance. Let him take away the passing things so that our trust and hope is in Christ alone and the fulfillment of the ages that comes when that last trumpet sounds. And lastly, let us live. In this time frame, let's live for him. If you are in Christ, you already do not belong to this world. If you are in Christ, then the destructions that come will not ultimately destroy you. If you are in Christ, as one writer says, you have a calling and a purpose and a reason to keep getting up in the morning in a dark world. We have good news to share with people who have no hope of escaping the grip of the deception of the devil and the false promises of the world apart from the power of the gospel. We have a calling and a purpose and a reason to keep getting up in the morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this graphic passage. Thank you that there is food for us in it. to help us and to encourage us. Give us again fresh eyes on what you are doing in the world. Fresh trust in you. Fresh life, fresh obedience. Use our prayers and use us as your witnesses to those who have not yet understood the voice of destructions. Hear us in Christ's name. Amen.